Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 13th day of July, the year of our Lord 2025. We will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. We'll be in Genesis chapters 29 and 30. And I see that I got the reference wrong up there. It says 29. Yes, okay, that's right. 29 verse 31 through 30 verse 24. Good, okay. Our message today will be on, it's a part of a series that I'm going to call the Dominion Series. This harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll explain about that. Dominion, part 1 of Dominion, starting a family, and that's what we'll talk about today. Lord God, I ask you to be with me today as I speak, as I teach from your word. Lord, may these words not be my opinions, but not the mere words of a man, but Lord, may you inspire this message today and even just speak directly to our hearts as well at the same time that I am speaking today. Lord, I would rather have us hear from the Holy Spirit than from a human being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise this morning while I read our passages? I'm going to go first to Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. This series is Dominion Part 1, Starting a Family. And we're going to look at his desires and her desires. And I want to caution us as we go into this, these are not sharply delineated things. Men and women, husbands and wives, have very similar and overlapping desires. None of these desires is exclusive to one sex or the other. But generally speaking, we're going to speak in broad brush strokes, and I typically find that oftentimes when we speak in broad brush strokes, there's about an 80-20 rule there. You know, it works this way about 80% of the time and the other way about 20% of the time, so keep that in mind as we go along. I'm in Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20, and this will introduce the idea of what his desires are. We're speaking of Jacob here. Genesis 29, verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now I go to Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, and we've already spent an extensive amount of time about this. This is as Jacob is married, and Leah seems to be popping out those babies one after the other, and Rachel's having a difficult time of it. But let's highlight what her desires are, the wife's desires. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.' And then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore she called his name Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and she stopped bearing." Now I'll continue in chapter 30. Now, in verses 1 through 24, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. And now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom about this word. We ask you, God, to give us an understanding of how we should then apply it to our lives and how we should then live by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, this was probably a little culturally eye-opening for you. Some strange customs going on here. As I was preparing in this series, I just, you know me, folks, I haven't been a pastor for a really long time, just a little over 10 years now. And so I puzzle over stuff. And my background being in business and biology and farming and other things that really don't seem to have a whole lot to do with exegesis in the Word, I have to work these things through maybe a little bit harder than some other preachers do. And I just was kind of scratching my head, Lord, what in the world is going on here? First, you've already said one man, one woman, and now we got polygamy going on. You seem to be working with that. And then we have one wife hiring out the husband for another wife to spend the night with. What's going on there? I don't get that. And they're, each of these two wives now are giving a handmaiden, a servant, to bear more children. I don't get that. That just doesn't make much sense to me. And so I said, Lord, just give me some clarity. Help me connect these dots and put this stuff together, because I'm struggling with it. And it's not that I'm struggling with right or wrong. It's that I'm struggling, like, what is going on here? And the Lord directed me back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm just going to read from that for you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now this word dominion comes up twice in this passage. And it's a significant theological concept, and we talked quite a bit about it back in Genesis chapter 1. Somehow I think it's connected with what's going on here with Jacob. I'm going to continue on. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Helper, mark that word, comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We see the monogamy going on there. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Then I go to Genesis chapter 9. I'm showing you the evolution of what dominion looks like. This is what we're doing here. So God gave them dominion over all the animals. And then God brought them together in a marriage relationship. And now I'll go to Genesis chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The concepts here for the woman are sorrow, pain in conception, pain in childbirth, in bringing forth children. And for the man, the promise is the three T's, toil, thorns, and thistles. Then, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. And to wrap it all up, he puts a cherry on top of it and says, after all, you're just dust. And you're going to die, and you're going to return to the earth from whence you came. To dust you shall return. Then he evicts them from the garden. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. Then I go to Genesis chapter 9, and this will wrap up our history here. Mankind descends into a deep depravity. I mean, it's deep. Every man is only thinking violence all the time, doing violence all the time. So chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now this is after the flood. They get out of the boat. They get out of the ark. And God's starting over with just 8 souls. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given all things to you, even as the green herbs." So man's on his own. He gets married. He has the command to be fruitful and multiply. And he's told, basically, I'm not providing for you just by gifts anymore. It's not as simple as just walking down the middle of the garden and picking fruit off the trees. This is going to be a lot of work. Toil, thorns, thistles, the sweat of your brow. And the idea of fertility and bearing children, yeah, that's not going to be easy either. Women, you're going to do this at great peril to yourself. There's going to be pain. There's going to be some anguish in your conception. And in fact, we see over history that many, many, many women died in childbirth. There's actually a statistic that I've learned from geneticists and from anthropologists that throughout history, over the millennia, on average, about 90 to 95% of all females have reproduced, and about 40% of men. How does that work? Well, first off, a lot of men kill each other. A lot of men kill each other. A lot of men die at their work because of the thorns and thistles. You know what the most hazardous jobs in the modern society are? Farming and mining and fisheries. Those guys that catch the crabs and the fish off Alaska, they get swept out into the ocean. They drown all the time. Another hazardous job is warfare during time of war. And making a living, scratching out a living from the dirt, is exceedingly difficult and complicated to do for one person. Multiply that by one man plus his wife plus however many children. And you see why many men also just chose, I'm not going to marry. I can't afford to. I can't figure this out. So many of them sold themselves into slavery, so that a master could take care of them, but not necessarily give them a wife to bear children. And the master would gather wives unto himself. So it's very complicated. It's very messy. It's very, very difficult. We make this business of dominion look easy today. I can go out into the woods, as I often do, with a 308 Winchester rifle, and drop an elk, and cut it up, and put it in my modern freezer. First off, I kill it with a modern firearm that I can reach out and touch to hundreds of yards, with a high-technology reticle scope. I don't have to come up to the elk with a spear and pierce it and drop it. This business of earning a living is really hard. This business of fertility and bearing children, this is really hard. Women give up so much of their health to have children, and that sticks with them years and decades, even after childbirth. This is all the business of what dominion looks like. Taking mastery over creation, mixing your labor with the earth, and creating something that can cause you to live, to survive to the age of reproduction so that you can continue the species. And there's no going back to that garden, by the way. First off, we don't know where it is. And second off, there's an angel guarding it with a flaming sword. So we can't get in there even if we want to. And that's all by way of introduction to this passage. First, I want to look at how men, or what drives men to actually take up that challenge of dominion. What is it? Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man, so stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Why would a man work 7 years without getting a paycheck for 7 years for the promise of marrying a woman? He could travel instead. He could pursue a life of adventure instead. He could pursue material wealth for himself, having only to support himself instead. He could have a life where he answers to no one. That's a pretty good life. I lived it for a couple years, but I wasn't content with it. Why not? Because God planted in me and in most males, this is where I get into the 80-20, in most males, a desire to couple with a female, and especially to have a sexual relationship with her. I asked myself, would men, if there was no promise of sex in marriage, would a man give up travel, adventure, material wealth, and the idea of not answering to anybody if his promise in marriage was an asexual promise? How many men would marry? And I think it's few. I wanted to have children. I really did. In fact, I told my girlfriend and then fiance, Ruth, said, I would really like to have a child by the time I'm 25 years old. When I'm 25, I'd like to be a dad. And so I had this desire to be a father. I think it's partly because I had such a wonderful father myself, who was my hero and my role model. And I wanted to be like him. And he also married and had his first child when he was 24 at that point. I wanted to be like him, but then I thought, you know, if there wasn't the promise of, you know, the physical relationship, I was traveling the world. I was learning languages. I was studying things that I liked to study, pursuing the life of an intellectual, not of an academician, but of just learning whatever I wanted to learn. And I could just, I told you before about some of the adventures that I had as a young man, just pick up and go wherever I wanted to go and just conquer things, do manly stuff. But there's that draw of marriage. It's a godly desire that men have to want a physical relationship with their wife. I think that's what's going on here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Jacob doesn't just want to give Rachel children and raise a family. He wants to be with her. He wants to know her carnally. And he's expecting that will not just end at childbearing, that will be a lifetime commitment to each other. And we've talked about this before, that the sexual relationship in marriage, that's a lifetime commitment, covenant. It's going to change what it looks like over the decades. Things like health come into play, and it's going to look different for different couples over the years. So there's no hard and fast rules about what that needs to look like, but that is a key component. And then we saw here at the end of chapter 29, that Leah, she just wants to have, she wants the love of her husband. She just wants her husband to show affection to her. And her heart is breaking. And it's a good, godly desire to want the love and the affection of your husband. We see here towards the end, well, now maybe he will dwell with me. He wasn't even living with her. I mean, sure, they were in the same, you know, tent community there. But she had this desire, I want my husband to want me. I want him to desire me, to like me, to want to be with me, to caress my hands, to touch my face, to love on me. That is a godly desire. By the way, that's a godly desire for single people too. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have that, even when you don't have the immediate prospect of marriage. That's something to aspire to. That's a beautiful desire to have. And so she thinks that, well, now that I'm married, if I just give him children, that's what will draw him to me. And time after time, she's disappointed in that. It doesn't win his heart, and it's sad. But she wants to have these children. And Rachel looks at her husband after years of watching her sister give four children to Jacob. And Rachel, you can just picture her grabbing him by the lapels, and she says, "Give me children or else I die." So she's blaming him for this, and we talked about it last week, and it wasn't a logical thing to do, but it's not a logical desire to have either. She's emotional, and she should be emotional here. This is the place of emotion in dominion. She wants to exercise her dominion in society by getting married and being fruitful and multiplying. And so did Leah. And these are good, godly desires to have. Leah wants affection. Rachel wants children. She's got the affection, but she wants the children. Now, this is what we call natural affection. If you look at today's young people making a fuss on YouTube and Instagram and wherever, and complaining about society, complaining about dating, the dating market, complaining about men complaining about women, women complaining about men. I don't know if you know this. There's a lot of that going on out there. It's a big deal. Attitudes are starting to get affected in our society to the point where especially younger people, many, many of them no longer have what the Bible calls natural affection. What is that? I go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul writes to Timothy. He's instructing Timothy in the way. He's giving Timothy some prophetic wisdom that Jesus has given to Paul. Paul says, "But know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." And he goes on and he lists several other things. What does this mean, without natural affection? Have you ever read the last will and testament of somebody that was, say, written in the 1800s, the 1700s? To my three children, because of my natural affection for them, I will that all my worldly possessions be divided equally among them. That was a term that we used in wills and testaments. Because of my natural affection. It's a recognition that God plants an affection in our hearts in the natural world, and it goes like this. The husband naturally will love his wife, show affection and regard for her. The wife will naturally show regard and respect to her husband. Single people naturally will want to marry and to bear children. Children will naturally want to obey their parents. Paul says, when the end times come, when those last days come, it ain't going to be that way no more. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will love money. They will boast. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers. This business of respecting your parents, that's going to be gone too. They will be unthankful, ungrateful for the bounty that God has given to them. They will be unholy, not wanting to obey the commandments of God. And they will be without natural affection. I'm going to give you a couple of statistics here and see if you think that natural affection is on the wane. Before 1900, somebody did a survey through literature and through letters that people write to each other, looked at statistics and censuses and things like that. Before the year 1900, the desire for children among people of childbearing age, and prior to even being of childbearing age, the desire to have children was somewhere between 95 and 100% of people at any given time. All people wanted to have children. That's high. And the total fertility rate was 6 to 8 children per female. Now, there was a problem with infant mortality. You had to have 6 to 8 children per female just to have 3 or 4 children survive, oftentimes. And then in the 1950s, in the post-war, during this period of post-war optimism after World War II, the desire for children was very, very high. It was similar. It was like 90, 85, 86, 90% of all males and females wanted to get married and have children. Now, in the 2020s, in the developed world, the desire for children, according to polls now and according to census data, is that only 40 to 60% of people want to have children. And the total fertility rate is somewhere between 0.7 and 1.8 children per female. You need 2.1 children per female just to break even and not go into a societal collapse. And once a society goes below 2.1 or 2.0 children per female, it starts a spiral that no society has ever recovered from. And there are other reasons that it's very, very difficult to recover from that. We went through about a year ago, and we looked at South Korea, for example, with a total fertility rate of 0.7 children per female. And I showed how within 100 years that country will be extinct. They have 80 million people today. How can you say they'll be extinct, Ron? They won't. There'll be some Koreans, but they just won't be able to defend their country anymore. They won't be able to run the country anymore. They'll have fewer than 3 million people. A complete societal collapse. It is suicide. It is a slow and certain societal suicide. Societies are literally killing. I don't use the word literally unless I mean literally. I'm different that way. They are literally killing themselves off. Voluntarily. They don't want to have babies. They've lost natural affection. So, Ron, why are you saying all that? Are you saying that to, like, scold people who have more babies? No, I'm pointing out that we are in the end times. In the last days, perilous times will come. People will be without natural affection. This has never happened before in the history of mankind for the last 6,000 years. This has never one time ever happened. And it's happening in your lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we're in the end times. It's mathematical now. People don't have the desire to get into a family way. And what are the reasons that they cite? They cite reasons like it's a financial burden to have children. Yes, of course it is a financial burden. And it always has been, although in an agrarian society, also you get those laborers, so that was a good thing. But it is a financial burden to have children. Yes, it is. In 2023, here in the United States, the percentage of people who say that having children is essential to having a fulfilling life is 38% of young people ages 18 to 49.